Would you go there with me, please? Acts chapter 1. How many of you are glad to be saved? Amen. Isn't it wonderful on a cold, chilly, rainy Wednesday night? It's dark outside. Only be dark for a couple more weeks outside at this hour. That we can have total peace, knowing our soul is secure. If you've been saved by the Lord's grace, it's on my mind. I've been studying that today. And boy, I'm thankful for it, the blessings that God's given us. Acts chapter 1, if you found your place, go ahead and rise to your feet, if you would, as we honor the public reading of God's Word. A week and a half ago, I preached part A of a message. I planned to preach the last part on Sunday night. I started on Sunday morning. I planned to preach and finish it on Sunday night. Our service went a different direction that night. And God's people went to testify, and I enjoy it when the Lord's people go to praising God. And so I didn't even get to preach it, and I did not feel led to go back there Sunday morning. I was going to go back there Sunday morning, and then that didn't work. And Sunday night, I did not feel led to go that direction. But I want to finish this tonight. So I'll do a brief recap in just a moment to bring us up to date and to where we're at and remind us of some things. But I want to finish this tonight. I hope we'll pay very close attention. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 8. And this is just jog our memory, and you'll remember where we were. Bible says in verse number 8, Acts 1 in the 8th verse, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." I preached part one of the message to you that I entitled, "We Can Touch the World." I believe we can. Amen. Many of us are sitting on this hill right now, and we think it ain't no way we can touch the world. I believe we can touch the world with the gospel. And we're going to study that for a little while tonight and further develop it. Father, I come before you again tonight in the name of Jesus, and I plead the blood of the same. God, I ask that you would push back and draw back all the opposing power of hell. Lord, protect this, thy people, tonight. I pray, Father, that you would help our minds to be attentive to what you've got. I pray you'd help your preacher tonight to preach with a power and an anointing that I've never known or understood. I pray, Father, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would convict our hearts, comfort our hearts, and change our hearts and lives tonight by the power of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that this truth would be real to us. Use us for your glory and for your honor. We yield ourselves to you. Lord, it's been on my mind so much lately. Just get out of the way and let God do something big through our lives is what we need to do. God, help me tonight to just get out of the way. And I pray that you'd take full control. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We can touch the world. By way of review for just a few moments, when we considered this thought of how we can touch the world, we had to go back and we had to remember where exactly we were in this passage. We started our series back shortly after first of the year on a 2020 vision of the Great Commission, and I spoke to you out of Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, on "Meet me on the mountain." And we remember what happened there. Jesus told his followers, his disciples, and then there was likely about 500 others that followed him along, and he said, "I want you to meet me in a mountain in Galilee," roughly about 100 miles or so away from Jerusalem where they were. And when he got there, he had a message that he delivered to them. And they all got on the mountain, and then Christ said, and we studied in verses 18, we studied about how Jesus said, let's talk about some things. Once he had them there on the mountain, he unloaded on them, and he told them about some things that they needed to do, and this matter of making preparation to get Christ to the entire world. And then we followed that up a little bit later, and we looked into verses 19 and 20 in our next message of Matthew chapter 28, and how we talked about how God gave us everything we needed to get the gospel to this world in between those words from "go" to "lo." You remember that, don't you? In between those words from "go" to "lo." It's here, though, that we've come now to Acts chapter 1, and we see really four primary places where the Lord gives the Great Commission. They're secondary, of course, but four primary places. We saw it in Matthew 28 that we studied, again in Mark 16. We saw it in Luke 24, but right here in Acts chapter 1, we are given it to him as well. The Lord gives it to us as well. Jesus has now left, you see, the area of Galilee where he gave the Great Commission there. on that top of the mountain, that mountain in Galilee. He's traveled that 100 miles back now. He is now on the east side of Jerusalem. They've had the Last Supper. They've gone out of the city. Remember, they sang a hymn. They went out of the city, and they went up there to the on the Mount of Olives that they are standing at right here in Acts chapter 1. Christ is just about to make His ascension back to heaven. I mean, He's on the spot where He's about to be risen, raised back up to heaven, ascend back up to glory. And it's here that He is giving His final words to His disciples and giving the Great Commission to them one more time. In Acts chapter 1, we talked about how what He was telling them, first of all, in this, how that there was the outpouring of our power. Talked about how we had to have the touch of God, folks. We've got to have the power of God. And God wasn't telling them to go out and do something that they did not have the ability to do. The Lord told them and assured them that there was an imminent provision that was coming for them. He told them to go to Jerusalem and just to wait, for My power is going to come. How's it going to come? It's going to come by means of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, don't worry about it. I'm not telling you to go do something you don't have the ability to do. I want you to go and wait, and I want you to get God's touch upon you. And He said, with this imminent provision, when you do get God's touch on you, there'll be an irrefutable possession. People will know that you have the touch of God on you. It talks in verse number 5 about how John baptized with water, but the Holy Ghost was going to baptize. Well, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, not long from now. What He's actually giving the picture of there, it's not water baptism we talked about. We talked about how it's a picture of when the Holy Ghost of God shows up, the power of God. He said, I want you to immerse yourself in it to the point to where this world is able to see the touch of God and the power of God just dripping off of your life. Everybody that sees you will know there's something special and there's something different about your life. Friends, it is my prayer that God's touch, every morning I beg God, every night I beg God that His touch and His hand would rest upon my life. I don't want, look, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm not trying to go through the motions. I'm not in this thing for tradition. I'm not in this thing for ritual. I'm not in this thing for a paycheck. Oh, we need some of those things to survive. I understand all that. And I know that's part of it. I get that. But I long above all to have God's touch and God's anointing upon my life. Whenever I stand to preach, I want people to walk out the door not seeing me standing here, but walking out the door seeing that man had God on his life so much that I never even saw him, but I saw Christ live high upon the cross. Each one of us need to have that passion. How burdened we were about this, and we gave some statistics that we talked about how that our Baptist movement today, and these statistics came from the Southern Baptist Convention Association, but it applies the same to every other gospel preaching church, every other Baptist church, independent Baptist church as well. Now that some 40,000 Southern Baptist churches in America today, according to the statistic of a Tennessee pastor in the Knoxville area. Some 40,000 Baptist churches, and 20,000 of those last year never had one baptized. 20,000! And when they added it out by the recorded salvations that they had in their conventional churches, how that by the amount of people that were saved, and when they averaged it out by the membership that they had, it took 211 members to reach one soul for Christ. One soul for Christ. That's not about the Southern Baptist. That is a Christian problem in our day in and of itself. That is the case with us. We've seen some people saved. We've seen God do a mighty work in some lives by which we bless His name for. But when we average that out compared to what our membership is, we're not really any different when it comes to percentages. We really aren't. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. But the one key element that is missing is having God's touch on our life in a way that your patients at work see the glory of God on your life, a way that those next to you in your cubicle, or those in the shop, or those that work under you, or those in your school, or the people that we minister to, they can see that this individual has God's touch upon their life. That's when a change will happen, when God is just all over us. And God, help us to experience this outpouring of our power. He said it's available, and the only reason we don't have it
is because we don't want it and we're not making an effort to go out and get it. The outpouring of our power, I can't imagine what it's going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ when those faces are shown to us of all of those that we could have reached if we would have just focused more on getting God's touch and getting God's power on our life, and we'll drop our head in such shame. And we'll talk further about that next week, the Lord willing. But there's not only the outpouring of our power, but let's pick it up right here, may we? Not only the outpouring of our power, but then there is the outlining of our priorities. The outlining of our priorities. Then the word outlining, of course, it is speaking of drawing the outer edges of something. It's meaning basically that we are defining some boundaries. We are making some priorities. You know what I'm talking about there? Making and defining our priorities. There was a man complaining to some of his buddies about how much his wife had been upset at him as of late. And he said the reason she's been so upset at me is because she tells me that I need to get my priorities in order. She's always on top of me for this. She said the other night she was on to me about this matter of having our priorities in order and how that I just didn't seem to have them in order. He said I responded to her by saying, yeah, I hear you, honey. And we're going to talk about all of that just as soon as this episode of SportsCenter is over. We'll talk about all of it. That's about like how we are, aren't it? We want to get finished with what we've got. It's not that important. But we want to get finished with what we want to do, and we're not getting our priorities in order. The truth of the matter is, our lives are so busy that every one of us have to prioritize things if we are going to be able to get it done. We really do. But most of the time, when push comes to shove, when crunch time comes, the number one thing that gets pushed off of the list, or the number one thing that gets omitted altogether, is our service to the Lord. We stick that on the back burner. Everything else gets done, but we stick that on the back burner. And then we wonder why we don't have God's touch on our life. We wonder why our spirits are so foul and so wrong when we come into the house of God. We push Him and His service to the back of the burner. In our text, we've got to remember that Jesus has just said that the number one thing needed to have the touch of God and to touch this world was to have the power of God upon their life by means of the Holy Spirit of God's arrival and presence in their life. And he said, that's the number one thing that you have got to have. The disciples knew very well that Jesus was leaving, and they only had a matter of mere seconds to be able to squeeze in any final comments, any final questions, ask God to give them a little bit more information about what was about to happen. You would have thought, truly, understanding what Jesus had just said, you would have thought that they would have been eager to have asked more about the arrival of the Holy Spirit, when it was going to happen, how they were going to use it, what to expect when the Holy Ghost came upon them. This was all brand new to them. But what is so amazing by this is verse number 6 does not give us one hint that they asked anything of the sort, but we see otherwise that there was a revealed agenda. A revealed agenda. Look at verse number 6. They asked, that is, the disciples asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, now listen to the question. What wilt thou, or listen to the question right here. He says, Lord, wilt thou at, excuse me, this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're saying, hey, are you going to set up your kingdom again now to Israel? Now, they had been taught very since their beginning of birth, since as long as they were old enough to understand, they had been taught that a Messiah was going to come and a Messiah was going to set up a millennial kingdom. Brother Joel and I were talking about this just the other day, a millennial kingdom here on earth. And the fact of the matter is that was true. When they asked this question, Lord, when are you going to come set up the kingdom of Israel back here on earth? When are you going to do that? The fact is that was true. And from that perspective, there was nothing at all wrong with the question that they were asking. The truth of the matter is their theology was right. Their truth was right. But their timing was wrong. And had they been paying more attention to Christ's teaching for the previous 3.5 years, and specifically for the previous 40 days, after his resurrection from the dead, then they would have known the timing, the truth and the timing both together. Isn't this one more piece of evidence of how badly they needed the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God in their life to help them to understand things? Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand things? And this is one more piece of evidence of how badly they needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, regardless really of the truth or the timing, the desire that they had for the kingdom of God to be set up was not the primary reason why they were asking this question. That wasn't why they were asking. You see, the Lord had also taught them that when the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, was set up, when it was on earth, that if they were faithful to Him and if they honored the Lord, if they honored Him and just served Him, that they would have revered positions within His kingdom, revered positions of authority within His kingdom. They desired that, and understandably so, as we all would. And that, friends, was the driving force as to why they asked this question, as to why, Lord, when are you going to set this up? Hey, we want that taste of authority. We want that taste of power. We want to experience this. So, Lord, when are you going to do this? You're leaving now. Surely it's got to happen now. When else is it going to happen? Lord, when are you really going to do this? You see, the bottom line here is, folks, they got distracted. They really did. They got distracted, and they bypassed His assignment for their agenda. They bypassed His Spirit for their spotlight. They bypassed His power for their position. Well, I see Jesus right now taking a step back. I see Him right now. Do you see Him right there on the Mount of Olives? The wind may be blowing across that mountain as they looked over across the city of Jerusalem. And you see Him, and Jesus says, whoa, 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 fellas. Hold on just a minute. Your question is good enough that I can respect it because it's got enough truth in it to get my attention. But you forget the fact that I am God and I can see your agenda and I understand the timing of your agenda is wrong. Your truth is there, but your timing is wrong. Boy, doesn't that just hit us right in the target right there? Many times we got enough truth within us to be able to justify something, but our timing is all wrong in every way. God sees that we have an agenda. We got enough timing, we got enough truth, but God sees our agenda in our timing. Sometimes there's enough truth in us feeling not so well physically, but God sees the agenda of our timing because of how we use it to not read our Bibles, to not pray, or not to attend church. Sometimes there is enough truth in the fact that we have low funds, but God sees the timing agenda that we have of how we redirect those monies so we can be able to, our tithe and our faith promise, so that we can be able to go out on the town, so that we can be able to go on vacation or have that recreational activity or whatever else it may be. Our funds may be low, but God sees the timing and the agenda that we have in it. You see, they got their priorities wrong. And God help us all to just get our priorities in order. Just simply understand what's really important right here. It's not about our power. It's not about our position. It's not about our agenda. Not about any of those things. God help us to understand people are dying and going to hell all around us, and we've got to get our priorities in order. The disciples had their priorities out of line. And Jesus is telling them here, you got to get this straightened out right now. A revealed agenda, but then as Jesus is talking to them, He redirects their attention. There is a redirected attention as well. Look at how He does it in verse number 7. And He, Jesus, said unto His disciples, hey, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father, He's referring to God the Father, hath put in His own power. Boy, I once again see it again, don't you? I have to believe that when Jesus heard this, He stopped the motion of every heart, every mind, and every body. And He said, now listen, fellas, here we go again. I can't let you get away with that. I can't let you have your priorities out of order without me addressing this issue to you right now. You see, I would not be who I am, He's telling them. I would not love you the way that I have proven my love to you through the years, dying for you on Calvary, if I would leave you in your condition with your priorities so far out of whack. You see, disciples, the fact of the matter is, if you don't get this matter straightened out, you are never going to touch this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the surface, you see, folks, on the surface, it doesn't really show us right here. But when you study deeper into this verse, this passage, this area of Scripture, we learn that the Lord Jesus was very, very direct with His disciples. He was point blank telling them, look, you got to get this straightened out. Your priorities are out of line, and it's going to affect the gospel if you don't get this straightened out. You are not going to be able to accomplish what I need you to do and touch this world if you don't get this straightened out. This would have been one of those particular days when the disciples had better not have had their feelings sitting on their shoulders. You know what I'm talking about there. One of them days where they better not have had very thin skin, because ultimately what Jesus was telling them is He was saying, guys, this is none of your concern. You're all upset, upside down right now. You can't see things straight at all. Your priorities are so far out of whack. The restoring of the kingdom to Israel was a heavenly secret. It was a divine secret. Jesus is telling them that it is none of your concern as to when that is going to be set up. And don't get all off base. It is simply none of your business. He's saying, don't you worry about that. You have got to focus your priorities on touching the world. He says, if you don't get this straightened out, there's going to be untold billions of people throughout the history of time that are never going to be able to experience or enjoy the wonderful kingdom of God, because they'll never hear the gospel and they'll be spending eternity in hell. Now listen to me closely. Many of us walked in here tonight and we got our minds on everything else, and I get it. I get it. There's things that are burdens to us. There are emotional burdens that we're carrying, financial burdens, physical burdens, spiritual burdens. There's all these things that we're carrying. Our minds are all over the place. As a matter of fact, your mind may have been wondering as I was saying this. I don't know. But many times our minds are all over the place. But listen to me. There are some things that we don't need to worry about. Some things are just left in the hand of God. We've got to keep our priorities in order and leave everything else to God. Just let Him take care of all the details. Just seek Him first and let Him add all this other stuff to us. Take care of all these other details of life. You see, folks, if we relentlessly made our priority, I mean a day in and day out effort, just simply touching the world that we can touch with the gospel, I believe with all my heart, we would be amazed at the amount of all this other stuff that God takes care of. And God will get all these roadblocks that we're dealing with in our life out of our way if He knows that He's going to be able to use our life, and we are going to submit and surrender to reaching this world with the gospel. God's going to clear up a whole lot of stuff that would be otherwise used to keep us from doing those very things. Jesus preached one final message to His disciples right up there on this mount, on the Mount of Olives. He's saying that if you are going to touch the world, you have got to get your priorities in order. Yeah, we need the power of God. Friends, we've got to have our priorities in order. And we're going to learn how much our priorities are in order next Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to learn how much our priorities are in order next Thursday night at 7, next Friday night at 7, next Saturday morning at 10:30. Oh, but preacher, I worked a full day. By Friday night, I've worked my 40, 50, whatever hours it is. I'm not going to feel like coming to Great Commission Day and going out. We're going to talk about that in just a second as well. Preacher, I just don't feel it. And then I got to give all day Sunday too. Hey, it's a priority. It's 1 week out of the year that we do this. And it ought to be a priority to us, because this, ladies and gentlemen, is the week that we call our church into a spiritual business meeting. And the only thing upon the docket, the only thing upon our agenda, is us voting on what we're going to do to reach eternal souls and to pull them out of the grip of hell. That's what we're voting on next week, and it ought to be a priority to our life. Nothing else ought to get in the way of that. And those of us that allow it to get in the way, and by the way, the devil's going to try. The devil's going to throw everything at you but the kitchen sink, and he'll throw that if he can get it out of the wall. He's going to throw everything at you to keep you from being faithful, to keep you from being focused, and to keep you from doing the work of God. And he's going to do it. Expect it. Prepare for it. It's going to happen. Those that are faithful are going to see God honor it. Be faithful. Have your priorities
in order.
There is the outpouring of our power, the outlining of our priorities. But let's talk now about the outreach of our proclamation, the outreach of the message that we are sending. The word proclamation, of course, it is just simply speaking of an action that we do to proclaim something across the world. We all understand that. It's actually referring to broadcasting something. We have no problem broadcasting things many times, don't we? When we don't like something, we most certainly broadcast it. I tell you what, if my television could talk, it would broadcast a whole lot that I hear from debates and on the news from all these liberal people that are out there trying to reshape a nation that God gave us. I have a good conversation with my television from time to time. I got no time broadcasting how I feel about certain issues that are out there. And so we could say about any other thing. But listen to me very closely. As a believer, a child of God, our job is not to broadcast all the dirty laundry of our neighbors. Our job is not to broadcast all of the grievances that we have with somebody or something that we don't like out on social media out there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our problem is not this matter of we don't know how to talk. Our problem is not this matter of we don't know how to broadcast something that just kind of rubs us the wrong way, that just kind of stirs us up. It's not the problem that we're just too shy to do it, too shy to talk, too shy to go and make an effort. It's not that at all. It is the fact that we do not use this effort to broadcast the gospel. I hear people broadcasting a whole lot of things. Broadcasting, whether it be out on the internet or whether it be vocally doing it, broadcasting a whole lot of things that are out there. All the difference we would make in this world to touch this world for the gospel if we would just simply throw all of that stuff that we spend so much time talking about that has no life productivity to it, no eternal value whatsoever to it, and we replaced every word that we said and every thought that we had to proclaiming the gospel to this lost and this dying world. I tell you, we can do this. We can touch this world. And verse number 8 gives us what I believe to be a road map and how that we can do it. But it all begins with this thought of an understood role that we must have. There is an understood role. I want you to listen carefully again to verse number 8. Now notice carefully the words, but ye, do you see that? Why don't you underline that word ye in your Bible if you write in it. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon who? You. And underline that, and ye, you ought to underline that, shall be witnesses unto me. Ye, you, ye. Now, in our good old King James English, we don't use the word ye that much around here. But the Lord is saying you. He's just simply saying you. We put it in our country boy terms. He's saying y'all. He's saying y'all. He's saying this is y'all's job. This is your responsibility. You see, the first criteria in understanding our role in reaching people with the gospel is that we understand that we have a role. Most people have yet to comprehend that they even have a role to get the gospel to the world. They think it's somebody else's job. It's the preacher's job. It's the deacon's job. It's the Sunday school teacher's job. It's those people that are just fanatics and radicals when it comes to this religion stuff out there. It's their job. No, friends. How many of you are saved here tonight? If you're saved here tonight, it is your job. You have a role in getting the gospel to the entire world, as we are going to see. Now, notice further right here. He didn't say witnesses to our gossip. He didn't say witnesses to our drama. He didn't say witnesses to our agenda. But he says witnesses unto what? Unto me. Jesus is talking here, and he is point blank telling his disciples that this thing of reaching the world for Christ is not about you. It's all about me. It's not about getting your name in the state paper. It's not about getting your name in the bulletin. It's not about getting your picture on the website. Not about any of those things. Not about you getting the hand, you getting the pat on the back, you getting the accolades. No. You ain't going to get any of that stuff till we get to heaven one day. That's the only time it's going to matter. But it is all about Him. You see, that's how He gets glory. He is glorified when people come to know the Lord. The word witness that He uses right here, it is speaking of one who gives evidence or testimony in a case. You understand? Like a trial. Gives evidence or testimony in a cause that is being given. A witness is one that is sworn in by the judge. Sworn in by the judge to tell the story that they have that is pertaining to the cause. The case at hand. Now, again, if you've been saved tonight, Wednesday night group, good-looking group right here, and a Wednesday night group that is here tonight, we just said, many of us did, that we've been saved. You see, the moment you got saved, you got sworn in by the judge. You got sworn in to be a witness for the cause. If you're following me, say amen right now. You got sworn in to be a witness for the cause of Christ. But don't overcomplicate this thing. You'll notice all that he is saying right here is that we are to be witnesses. Get this in our minds. We are to be witnesses. That's all. Just witnesses. Sometimes we try to overreach our authority. Mm-hmm. We try to reach over the boundaries. We try to cross the border into areas that we're not supposed to be in. God says we are to be witnesses and witnesses only. That's it. See, we are not called to be a defense attorney to defend the gospel. Boy, well, don't we do that a whole lot. We are not called to be prosecuting attorneys to prosecute or prove the gospel. Don't we do that a lot? We are not called to be judges to be able to cast judgment upon the gospel. We are not called to argue the case before a jury of our peers or in the court of public opinion. Now listen closely to me. I don't want you to be confused right now. We're not called to do any of that stuff. Why? Because that is the job of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the power upon the bench, the power upon the throne, who defends, prosecutes, proves, pleads, judges, and convicts the soul of a man. Don't overcomplicate this thing. Don't get hung up in arguments with a bunch of people over this thing. Don't go and just get everybody riled up over this thing. Our job is just to be a witness. Just be a witness of what Christ has done. Just go out there and be a witness of what the gospel has done to touch your life and to change your life and the difference that it has made in your life. Be out there and be a witness of how the gospel pulled the beer bottle out of your hand. Go out there and be a witness of how the gospel pulled the needles out of your arm, pulled the profanity out of your mouth, pulled all the hate out of your heart. Just go out there and be a witness. Don't go try to do something you're not supposed to do. You're not the third person in the Trinity. Just go out there to be a witness and let the Holy Spirit of God take care of the rest. Brother John, how do I be a witness? You just live right. You just point people to Jesus in the words that you say. You say, what are the right words to say? Anything that brings pause to somebody else that comes out of your mouth is the wrong word to say. Whether you think it's wrong or not, this slang stuff, I hear it all the time. I've heard it around here, and I'm not even going to say it. You know what I'm talking about. All these slang words, it starts with G. All of these different words that they're substitute words is what they are for the real profane words. Get them out of your vocabulary. You got no business having that. Live a holy and a just and a righteous life through your mouth. Live it through your body. Make sure that when people look at you, they are looking at the glory of God and not parts of your body that they should not be looking at. make sure that they see God's glory, God's power, and God's touch. How is it possible we can have God's touch on our life when we're running around in a way that doesn't bring glory to God and is bringing attention to our bodies and bringing attention to our mouths in a way that does not please God? That's why we're not reaching people. We are to be a witness. We aren't even being witnesses in a proper way. Who do we think we are? We have the authority to step over the lines and play the part of the Holy Spirit. We can't even be a witness, right? Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this world know you are a child of God. You are not for sale. Don't argue this stuff. Don't prosecute it. Don't prove it. Don't do all that kind of stuff. You live a life that is a witness to this lost, dark, and dying world, and let the Holy Ghost of God take care of the rest. That's what we are to do. Just be witnesses. Friends, we can touch the world. And that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples that they could do. But they've got to remember their role. Just go out and be a witness. Make that your primary goal. An understood role and unlimited reach, though. An unlimited reach. Did you know that there always has been, there still is today, and there always will be a contentious debate about how far the church is to take the gospel? Have you ever heard it? Where's the gospel going? Where is the border by which we are to take it? There was a family visiting one of our churches one time. A church that we were in, and a good family. A solid family. I believe loved God. I believe had their intentions right. I believe wanted to do some things for the Lord. And I mean, they were committed to doing some things for the Lord. But one of the things that held them back from joining the church was because they were concerned about the church's outreach to the entire world. And they literally suggested to us that what we needed to do was redirect or reallocate our world mission dollars that we were spending and sending out to the world to reach the world with the gospel all over in all these countries, to reallocate that and bring all of that back in here, invest it into the community, invest it into programs, and to build other buildings. They were very kind about it. But I, in return, was kind back to them. And they wouldn't consider even joining the church until we started making movement in that direction. And people that would have probably been an asset to a church. But I was very kind, and I told them right back, and I said, listen, this may not be the church for you. Because we're simply not going to do that. Amen. Why are we not going to do that? Because it is not biblical. It is not of the Bible. But you would be amazed at the debate that is going on in Baptist churches all across this nation today, pulling money off the field to try to reach communities here, to try and just reach areas right where they are. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because there must be a balance in reaching people here and reaching people abroad. There must be a balance for that. Because it would be an absolute shame to pull somebody out of the grip of hell in Africa and let somebody go to hell straight across the street from the steeple of the church. It would be an absolute shame for that. But the reason, friends, that we strive, and I mean we strive to have structure and we strive to have balance in our local and our foreign outreach ministries of the church, and the reason that why we all need to be involved in investing in the both is because simply the Lord has said that's the way that we have to do it. Amen. Now, how many of you believe that this is the inspired, the holy, infallible Word of God that we hold in our hand? I believe it's God's Word. I believe it's God's Word to us. I want you to listen closely at verse number 8. Because verse number 8 is about to blow the argument that these make of reaching just one community and not the world, or reaching the world and not one community, both at the same time, totally out of the water. Look at it closely. I want us to study it. Look at it closely. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. We just learned what that was. Now look at it. Both in Jerusalem. Now I've always wondered why that word both is there, but there's more than two that are mentioned. I don't have time to get into that, but it's a matter of country and foreign thing, and I'll try to allude to it as we go right here. But both, he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that mean, preacher? What is he talking about right there? Let's break it down. Follow me closely so we can get this into our heart. When he says in verse number 8, Jerusalem, he is talking about their community. He is talking about their community to us, Lafayette, Walker County, Georgia, the places within our reach, the places that we can reach out and touch. He is talking, first of all, that we have got to go out and we've got to reach our families. We've got to reach our neighbors. We've got to go out and we've got to reach our friends, our co-workers. That's why we have a Great Commission Day. I know that people just get, they don't like sometimes hearing my promotion of this, but folks, I'm just simply trying to make sure myself and you, for this time that we have until the Lord calls us home, we understand that we have an obligation to this. Amen. We have an obligation to reach our people, to reach our community, and so we have a program here to go out and reach Linwood, to reach Walker, Chattooga, and even Catoosa County. Whatever is within our reach, we have a program to be able to do that. He says you have an obligation, a mandate to go out and reach your local Jerusalem. Everybody understand that? Say amen. Our Jerusalem, but look further at the verse, if you would. He goes on to say, and he uses the term here, the place, Judea. And when he does, it is referring to his country. Okay, there's one of the both right there, okay? I'll just mention that real quick. There's one of the both right there. It's not just talking about their city, their community, but then it's talking about their country. What's that mean to us? That means the United States of America. We got to reach the north, south, east, west parts of this nation. He's saying it's your job to go out and reach those that live in your same culture, that speak your same language, those that you have the ability to identify with that somebody else may not be able to. You're not only supposed to reach your community, but you are to go and reach your country as well. We have 10 or 12 missionaries that are out of this church that are doing church planting and doing work within the United States. We support them through our Faith Promise Mission Program. We send them out to the nation. Why do we do that? We have Great Commission Day because it's our Jerusalem. We have our mission program to reach our country. Doesn't stop there, though. Look further at what it is. He goes on to use the term Samaria, doesn't he? Right there in verse number 8. And that is referring, friends, to their continent. Their continent that they were in. Samaria was a bordering country of Israel. It was a bordering people of the Jews. Now to that, to us, that would be Canada. That would be Mexico. You know, North American nations. They were to touch the bordering countries. And Samaria is just the example that he gives. They were to touch the bordering countries. They were to touch the country of Samaria that had a totally different culture than they had. In other words, they were going to have to make an effort to go and touch this place. They're going to have to learn some things. They're going to have to go out of their way to go out there and do it. And look, when God said, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go out and touch Samaria, that was a big pill for them to swallow. I mean, it was a big pill for them to swallow because of the racial hatred that they had for one another. We learned that through the gospel and the religious tension that they had between the two. It was a big pill for them to swallow. There are people in our nation today that have racial hatred for people that are in our bordering countries. They have religious tension that are in our bordering countries. But friends, the Lord said that we are to reach them. Thanks be to God, we have a missionary in Mexico. Thanks be to God, we have a missionary in the Arctic up in Canada area. Thanks be to God, we have means of reaching them. How? Through our Faith Promise Mission Program. We reach Jerusalem through Great Commission Day and our local witness as well as we live. We reach Judea through mission program. We reach Samaria through the mission program. But again, this is where it gets tough right here. Well, you see it further, doesn't it? He said the uttermost part. Somebody spell the word part for me. Say it loud. P-A-R-T. Y'all good. None of you cheated, did you, and looked at your Bible? The uttermost part. Part of the earth. Isn't it true that most of us mispronounce that when we quote this? Most preachers mispronounce it. I'm guilty of mispronouncing things all the time. But most people mispronounce this. But you need to understand the significance of this. There are multiple uttermost parts of the earth. There's one uttermost part from where we sit on this hill. Next year, there's going to be a missionary in our mission conference with us who is going to, the best I can tell, the furthest point from 18 North Steel Street. He is going to the furthest country of the world from where we're at. I want us to support him because I believe that it is biblical that we do that. The word uttermost part, uttermost that is used right here, it is talking of ends or furthest point of. When we look at these four things, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. What Christ is telling us is that we have to multitask. Who here is good at multitasking? Not me. We've got to multitask. See all these flags? God help us to understand we have a mandate to touch people in every one of these nations all the way across the world. We've got to do the very best that we can. A mandate from God. And I do not believe God would give us a mandate that we did not have the ability to do. What kind of God would He be? If He's requiring us to go out and do something, He's going to judge us if we don't, but yet He knows it's impossible for us to do it. God has said we can do it. He has given us the ability to touch this world. And I truly believe that we could simply do it if we'd stop playing games. If we'd get our priorities in order. And we'd be faithful to reaching this world with the gospel. I am confident that if Christ came into this place right now, He would not sit down right across from us and talk about the NCAA basketball tournament that is going to be coming up. He wouldn't sit down and talk about the advancements in our career, our toxic political environment. And boy, there's a lot of material to talk about there. He wouldn't even talk about His certain return that is coming. No, 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 friends. If Christ came into this building right now and He sat down right beside you and He looked straight into your eye, He would ask you who the last person was that you told about Jesus. He would ask you who the last person was that you led to Jesus Christ. Who's the last person you led to Christ? Think about it. What's their name? What's their face in your mind? Furthermore, when's the last time you even made an effort? Even though they don't accept it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, remember? When's the last time you even made an effort to be a witness with your life, with your mouth, to be a witness of what God has done for you? Are you really touching this world? If heaven was tonight, it could be. And we stood before God at the coming judgment. This question was asked, what honestly would our answer be? I believe I know you dear folk well enough to know by now. I think that most every one of you in here right now probably agree with what I've said. If you disagree with what I've said, I don't know, read the Bible. I try to stay right there. But yet we are not embracing it. And many of us are not committed to it.
Because if we were honest, we've never even really taken the gospel past ourselves. Past ourselves. Skating into heaven is not going to get done. We're going to learn that next week. But we got to get down to business. We got to get God's power. We got to get our priorities in order. And we've got to proclaim the message of the gospel. I really believe we can touch the world. I wouldn't be here if we didn't. I wouldn't say this if I didn't believe. I really believe we can touch the world from this little hill. Folks, I am begging you from the bottom of my heart. This thing's winding up. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how much money you got, money you don't have. We got to do something for the Lord. We got to reach people. We can touch the world. Let's all stand. Altars of God are open. Let's just fall down before Him right now.